You can turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 22. It's in the Old Testament, between the Samuels and the Chronicles. Get your kings. Pastor Dave wasn't feeling good when he left Sunday night, and he's still kind of run down. He's getting a little better, but he just wanted another couple days to rest up and ask me if I wouldn't teach tonight. So I'm glad to do that. My middle name's Dave. Ed pointed that out to me, so maybe we'll be okay tonight. I've been going through on my own, just my own devotional time. It started, I kind of had a reset in the middle of the COVID shutdown. I wasn't in a good flow, and I just started over in Genesis. I just started going. And I'm sort of in Kings and Chronicles now. And I've been totally blessed by the Lord by sticking to it. And it's funny when you get to every once in a while teach, it's a little like cheating because now I get to pick some of my favorite chapters to teach on. And so I hope that it's going to be a blessing tonight to everyone. So 2 Kings chapter 22. Hopefully just for some background, as far as the history, you understand after the nation of Israel was miraculously set free with the Exodus, right? Moses leads them out. They're wandering in the wilderness until finally Joshua brings them into the promised land, right? And then there's all of these battles that the Lord wins for them to conquer the land of Canaan and set up and be living in the promised land and being blessed by God. And at that time, they had no king, and that was never in the works. And as you read through Judges, they were in this cycle of apostasy where they would be depending on the Lord, and then they'd fall off into sin, and they'd get chastised, then come back to the Lord. And at the end of Judges, you get into the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and you see Samuel being raised up as a prophet and the last judge. And the people say, give us a king like the other nations. That's what they want. And he was upset with them. That's not a good idea, he said. But the Lord said, listen to them and give them a king. And who was the first king? Saul. And then it was David. And then it was Solomon. We had those three kings under a unified nation of Israel. And then right after Solomon, because of his really departure from the Lord, idolatry and apostasy, there was judgment, and his son Rehoboam took the throne, but then there was this guy named Jeroboam that God said, I'm going to give you 10 tribes in the north. And then right from that point, you had a divided kingdom. You had Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin in the south. And you have that history recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, then in 1 and 2 Kings. And 1 and 2 Chronicles covers very similar material, but adds a lot of color. And so that's just some quick, Israel history 101. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know there was a lot of bad kings. Israel, all of them were bad in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, there was something like 7 or 8 good ones, and the rest of them were bad. And we're going to focus in on a guy named Josiah tonight. And he was one of the good ones. And so we are going to be able to study that together. But it's a mess, as you go through the kings, right? And that's not too surprising as we live our lives and look around. It's a mess. And what's awesome is to see God working in the middle of it. And it gives us hope. I think, I always like to think about Romans 15, verse 4, where it says that everything that was written before was written for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everything that was written before Romans is talking about the Old Testament. It was all written for our learning. So hopefully we're going to learn together tonight, right? 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's read the first two verses about Josiah. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So the first thing you'll probably jumps out at you, that's rather young to become a king. And if we just back up to the chapter right behind it, you find out he's young because of the assassination of his father. His father's name was Amon, and his father's name was Manasseh. Manasseh, as we study the Bible, you find out he was the worst of the southern kingdom of Judah. And just a couple verses on Manasseh, if you're there, in 2 Kings 21, verse 2, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then if you go down to verse 9, it says, Manasseh seduced them, the people, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel, before they entered the land. Verse 16 of chapter 21, it says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So you have this black backdrop of the reign of King Manasseh, which was for a long time. And then you have his death, and Amon comes to reign. He only reigned 2 years. And then it says in verse 23 of chapter 21, the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Then the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against the king. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. So here's how you get an 8-year-old king. And it says here, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father. Now, certainly that's a looking down the future of the rest of his reign. That's just an epitaph saying that he did what was right. And it's a wonderful statement. If you want to flip just for a little bit more kind of next chronology, you don't have to turn if you don't want to. 2 Chronicles 34 adds a little detail that I want to mention tonight, talking about Josiah. So to the right, 2 Chronicles 34, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. So you see here in the author of the Chronicles says that in the 8th year of his reign, that means if he started when he was 8, he's 16 at this point. And just an awesome description. It says, when he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And then in the 12th year, that would be when he's 20 years old, he begins this purge. This is the beginning of the purification of the religious practices in Judah, Jerusalem, and in the surrounding cities. So just an incredible statement about a 16-year-old and a 20-year-old here as he began to seek God and then actually lead in this purification of the land. And if you flip back to 2 Kings 22, we'll pick up now in this 18th year of Josiah, which is the rest of the chapter, which is an incredible year in his life. By the way, if it's the 18th year of King Josiah, that makes him 26 when he's doing all these things. And it's just good to point out, you see a young person seeking the Lord and then actually going out and doing something for the Lord. There's no excuse. There's no reason why a young person can't seek God and then actually be stirred in their heart to follow God and actually do something about it. There's no reason. He's a great example. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, I'm in verse 3 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been in the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work. who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So here we see that Josiah notices the dilapidation of the temple, and he instructs, we need to start refurbishing and fixing up the house of the Lord. And he instructs, and we can see here that he understood that the work of repair and rebuilding would need organization and funding. So he's just setting it up, and to organize and to fund it, he enlists these gentlemen, Shaphan, and he tells Shaphan the scribe to go to Hilkiah the high priest and instruct them in the rebuilding or the fixing up of the temple. Now, as you read through Kings on your own, you find out why this is necessary. It's because of the guys before them neglected it, and then we're going to see later how they had their own construction and building programs inside the temple that was wicked. And then before that, you'll see other people, when there was enemy nations coming in, they felt threatened, and they actually took the gold and the articles out of the temple, and they paid them off. So this was in disrepair, and he's saying it's time for us to focus and rebuild the temple. Not rebuild, but fix it up, and it just needs a lot of TLC. Now, it's interesting, Hilkiah, by the way, Jeremiah was his son. Jeremiah the prophet was the son of Hilkiah. So Jeremiah, his ministry is beginning during the reign of Josiah. So it's just interesting to know that and see where the prophets fit in here. So verses 8 through 10, as Hilkiah goes and receives the message from Shaphan and they start working on the house of the Lord, they're doing some serious spring cleaning. I don't know if you guys are doing spring cleaning, but you know what's interesting is when you just find stuff when you start rooting through, you know, what's under the couch, what's under that cushion, what's back behind the seat, and you just, oh, that's where that is. You know, when you start rolling up the sleeves and you start looking around and fixing stuff, you find stuff. So let's read verses 8 through 10 together. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So we have here, this is an understatement, okay? A book that was greatly neglected in these days. You know, and it, just to understand the backdrop of how wicked Manasseh and Ammon was, it's almost of no fault of Josiah because of how wicked that background was. But here you have a scribe and a high priest looking at each other in the temple saying, look what we found. And the one read it to the other. It says, I have it circled in my Bible in verse 8, and he read it. You know, what a significant thing to point out, that it's just worthy of mention that these guys would actually read it. This is how far they had fallen, how far they had departed from the word of God, that here these guys are in the middle of their spring cleaning and they find the book and they read it to one another. And they said, we got to go take this to the king. Now, by the way, back in Deuteronomy 31, we will learn that there was to be a copy of the book of the law besides the Ark of the Covenant. Moses instructed them, and he said, I want you to put it there. He actually said, and this is Deuteronomy 31:26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. So Moses, before he goes off the scene, he says, take the word, keep it with the ark, which is going to be in the temple. But it was so neglected that they found it. So they go and they take it to the king. And what we're going to see here is the word of God is found, and then it is read, and then it is spread. And it says there at the end of verse 10, and Shaphan read it before the king. And let's see what the reaction is here. Verses 11 through 13. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do all that is written concerning us. And so what we're seeing beginning to happen here is a spiritual work. And Josiah hears the words of the book of the law, and his reaction is remarkable. It says he tore his clothes. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. We don't do that too much today. You got to be pretty strong. I've ever tried to tear a shirt. I can't do it too well. But they were ripping their clothes, and they were showing an outward sign of emotion, of intense grief and sorrow on the inside, because they were under, in this case, a weight of conviction of sin. And he's realizing, as these guys are reading the book in his ears, he's realizing we're in trouble. God had spoken clearly to us. This is interesting. If you've ever been through this passage before, as you ever think about, I wonder where they read in the law, right? Because the book of the law, you only have a couple options. It's the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I would encourage you to check out Leviticus chapter 26. It tells you of the blessings and the cursings after Mount Sinai, where God instructed the people, I want to bless you. I want to bless you, but you have to obey. But if you do not obey, there will be cursings. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will see that also expanded upon, where they actually did this whole ceremony on mountains, where on one side they proclaimed the cursing, the blessings of the Lord, and the other one they proclaimed the cursings. And I really wonder if he read some of those passages. And can you imagine the scene where he hears it for the first time in his life, and he realizes, oh my, we have fallen so far away from God's standard. I just want to throw out an example here. Just turn back to Deuteronomy 28 as a possibility. Deuteronomy 28 to the left, starting in verse 58. I'll just read a section here. And I wonder, because this is right after the chapter of the blessings and cursings. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and upon your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid. They shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Right. So can you imagine if he's hearing these words and he's recognizing, if you go back now to 2 Kings 22, verse 13, he's recognizing, great is the wrath of the Lord that's aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do all that is written concerning us. And this is exactly what God would emphasize through Moses. You should do all that is written concerning you, all the instructions. And it was for their benefit. It wasn't because God's a big meanie. He knew where they were going, and he knew the instructions they needed to have to take heed of. So the spiritual work is happening with Josiah. He showed his grief on his own account and on the account of the nation. There was deep convictions of sin. And then the king sends to seek the Lord now, because he knew Judah deserved judgment from God. So he says in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah. So let's see what they do in the next few verses. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. And then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man, who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. For my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. So he asked them to go and find out from the Lord what was going to happen to the land, the people. And he said, ask for me as well. And so this is the response from this woman named Huldah, the prophetess. It's interesting to learn that during this time, Zephaniah was a prophet as well as Jeremiah, as I said. And yet, for some reason, they go to Huldah. And it could be a spiritual reason where they knew by the Lord they were supposed to go to her, or it could have been a practical reason. But they went to Huldah, and she gives an answer from the Lord. And the answer is not good. It is judgment's coming. And the reason is they have forsaken God. They have offered incense to other gods, their false worship, and he's been provoked to anger. And that wrath won't be quenched. It won't be turned away. This is the answer. He was wondering about what's going to happen to Judah. I know what's been going on in the land. So, but then she continues. That's part one. And then she says something else. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So the first message is the judgment is not going to be diverted. They will be judged. Again, we're going to find out it's because of just how bad it was under Manasseh. God couldn't let it. He could not let it go because of his holiness. There would be judgment. But it's interesting that Josiah's response to the word of God was noticed by God. And we're going to talk about that for a little bit. I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said, how people respond to God's word is a good indication of their spiritual appetite and the strength of their desire to please the Lord. One of our questions to ourselves is, what is our response to the word of God? It's noticed by God. Huldah mentions this for several reasons of Josiah's actions. It says, first of all, inwardly, your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when he heard about the judgment. So Josiah's heart was tender to the word of God and was able to receive the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. That's so crucial in our lives. that we have a tender heart. The opposite of that would be a what? A hard heart. Tender heart. Able to receive the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not ever fun, but it is so necessary to walk with God and hear what he's going to say to you when he wants to correct you. Do we really think we're going to go through life and not need to be corrected? Proverbs says a wise man receives a rebuke because he knows he's not right. That's the wise man. No, I know I'm not right. I need to be corrected. So here, it just really stands out. He was also tender to the message of judgment that was coming. And we see here that this dispatchment, these folks that go out talk to the prophetess, then come back, it says they brought back word to the king. Before we dive into chapter 23, I just want to mention something that stuck out to me. Verse 16, it says just very clearly that God was going to judge Judah. And this is one part of the double-edged sword of God's word and God being faithful to his word that we don't really like to think about, but God's word was true even in its promises of judgment. God's faithfulness is demonstrated as much by his judgment upon the wicked as it is by his mercy upon the repentant. He's faithful in both ways. However, we're going to notice here that inevitable judgment is sometimes delayed because of a tender heart. Inevitable judgment is sometimes delayed because of the tender hearts of the people of God sometimes. And we're going to see that example here. Because it said to Josiah, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. I have heard you. I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity that I'm going to bring on this place. And they brought back word to the king. And so he would hear, you know, what would you do if you heard judgment is not stopping? You won't see it in your days. We see a really bad example of Hezekiah. He has the same type of message sent to him. And he's like, oh, good. At least I won't see it. But Josiah has a really different tactic. And it's wonderful. And he does something about it, even though it seems like it's inevitable. I just think it's instructive to us. Verses 1 through 3 in chapter 23. You want to join with me there? Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for a covenant. So here's the beginning of this chapter. There's no chapter break. It's just going on in the narrative here. But I thought what's really interesting is that even though he heard the promise of eventual judgment, that he did not respond with indifference. And he didn't respond with contentment that he just wouldn't experience it or see it. Instead, he wanted to get the kingdom right with God. And he calls a meeting. Everyone's coming. And we're bringing the book, right? Instead, he did something about it in a very public fashion. And I also think it's encouraging that even though we heard from the Lord that judgment was coming, one thing we learn as you go through the Old Testament, especially, and certainly in the New Testament we see it as well, every message of coming judgment is also an implicit invitation to repentance. Every message of coming judgment is also an implicit invitation to repentance. Remember Jonah when he went to Nineveh? His message, he didn't even ask him to repent. He just said, judgment's coming in 40 days. It's promised. It's coming. And the king of Nineveh said, who knows what God's going to do? Let's all put on sackcloth and ashes. And the whole town, Nineveh, and all their wickedness, they all repented and they cried out to the Lord. And what did God do? He stayed judgment. He forgave them. And there was this great spiritual revival in Nineveh from the call from the prophet that judgment was coming. But we learn implicit in that call is an invitation to repentance. And God always receives genuine repentance. And we're going to see the outworking of that with Josiah and the nation and the reformation that's happening in this chapter as we go through it. So he calls this meeting, and notice that everyone's there, both small and great, priests and prophets, the elders of Judah, they're all there. And it says, and he read. So King Josiah is reading the book of the law. You know, it's interesting. I said it was neglected, right? Did you know in Deuteronomy 17, every king was supposed to handwrite his own copy of the Bible, of the law? That was instructed to the king. They're supposed to write their own copy and have one. So think about how neglected it was that they just found it in the temple. And he's so excited, he's going to read it to everyone. And he stood and he read it, and then he made a covenant to the Lord to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And the people spontaneously did this in response to his leadership and example. And sometimes a public commitment is so necessary. We focus a lot on our private devotional life, which is very important. But here it says all the people took a stand for the covenant. And I know, I want to take a stand for the covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. Like, take a stand for Jesus publicly as we do this, as we're gathering. We need each other. We need that encouragement to stand for Jesus in these days. And here, there's this revival taking place. And we'll see the effect, and we're going to read through this chapter rather probably quickly, but there's a work of God happening. Not only they hear the word and they do something about it, and we're going to read all about it here. So let's continue on in chapter 23. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple the articles out of the temple of the Lord, all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. So we're going to see he starts right there at the epicenter in the temple, and he starts working his way outward to cleanse the land of all the idolatrous nonsense. So the word of God comes in, there's conviction, then there's a public commitment, and then there's action. Verse 5, then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. We're going to see that a lot with pulverizing, burning, taking the ashes, throwing it on graves and stuff. It's just this desecration. Because you remember it in the New Testament, the Pharisees didn't want to touch any of the graves by accident and become defiled. So it was this whole defiling by the dead person's bones and the graves. And so it's just, we're not only going to destroy these things and pulverize it, we're going to throw it on the graves to further defile it. Okay? So, verse 7, continuing on through 9, then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. So we're still in the temple. He's still taking spring cleaning, taking all these idols. And then the priests that were with the idols, you get out of here too. Cleaning house. Ritual boost for the perverted persons. This is supposedly sacred prostitution. So along with a lot of this false worship of false gods went sexual immorality. And they had these stations set up in the temple. And he's out with it. So these booths where women wove hangings for the wooden image. He brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. He also broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. So he's just, with repentance, he's removing sinful things and sinful people. So if there's genuine repentance, that's going to lead towards what we're seeing here is reformation, a reorganizing of your life out with the sinful. So there's sinful things and there's sinful people, and he's getting them out of where they're not supposed to be. Verses 10 to 14, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might take his son or his daughter, might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So this, again, was a just awful, heinous child sacrifice that was going on to this false god Molech. And he's defiling all of these places now. He's going on a wonderful rampage. And this is an actual 26-year-old that's tearing down statues for good reasons. You know, when you tear down idols, that's good. For the right reasons. So, verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, of the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, so now it's apparently there was stuff on the roof. The upper chambers of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the mountain, Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashereth. The abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. So you can just imagine there's stuff everywhere to all these false gods. And he's got a ton of work to do. And certainly he's not doing it on his own, but he's leading the charge. And so he's got the demolition crew going. You know, gloves, safety glasses, sledgehammers, sawzalls. He's going to town, ripping through all this stuff. So we're going to see he was very exhaustive in his reforms, because the next place is mentioned is Bethel, and Bethel's actually in the northern kingdom. So he's moving into the north now, still on this wonderful holy rampage of taking out all of the idolatrous nonsense that was in the land. Verses 15 through 20. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder, and he burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, and he burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So this is really interesting. This is a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy that was made 300 years before. More than 300 years before, there was this prophecy. So if you just flip to the left of 1 Kings 13, so it says that Josiah defiled the altar at Bethel, and he took the bones and burned them. And it said he did that according to the word of the Lord. So this is interesting that this is over 320 so years later that it happens. But just to read 1 Kings 13, verse 1, it says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." So it's just fascinating. That's a whole other story of what happened here. But remember I said Jeroboam was that first king of the north, and he led Israel into idolatry by building a couple worship centers. He had satellite worship centers. You don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem to worship. You can stay up here. We have our own golden calf, which there's your God Israel that brought you out of Egypt. You learned nothing from Aaron. And God says that's going to get judged, and it's going to, a child is coming, right? We learned about that child tonight, Josiah, and how he went up and he had thorough reforms that was extending into the northern kingdom. I'm back in 2 Kings now, 23. Verse 17 says, "Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone and the bones of the prophet, with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds that had been done in Bethel. And he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars, and he burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem." So just an incredible, thorough reformation that's been going on. He went into the north, and he came back into Jerusalem. And we have, in the next couple of verses, the mention that he celebrated the Passover. And so we see this in verse 21, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant," right? He's just finding out, oh man, we should be keeping the Passover. I just read it. Let's do it right now. So he kept the Passover. It says, "Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah." So this was a doozy, this Passover, right? This was an awesome one. And this celebration of Passover was so special because it had become so neglected. And this was a remarkable observance. Now, the Passover would be the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. And that would be kind of like, imagine if we forgot about communion, you know? We just never, ever celebrated it. The central act of our redemption that we celebrate is the gospel, is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and he commanded us to take the Lord's Supper and to remember him. And so it would be like that much of neglect, and that's why it's so special that they took this time and they celebrated the Passover. And this was in the 18th year, it says in verse 23, that the king Josiah did this Passover, and it was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. He wasn't done with all the reforming yet. Verse 24, "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem." So he now goes to all the psychics and the ones that read the tea leaves and the horoscope, and he starts just putting them all out of business, and he put them away. Because again, he's reading says at the end of verse 24, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So he's reading, he's realizing this is what the Lord wants me to do. And he says, well, I'm going to go do that. Simple. And then verse 25 says, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Right? So we can understand that comment after going through these couple chapters with Josiah. And I'll just wrap up with a couple thoughts. I think you guys can come on up for worship. But I just want to ask us some questions. Is being young a good excuse not to take God seriously? We're going to learn that. Have you ever found the book? Like in your own personal walk, like we can grow up in church and be so used to it, you're around it, but has that moment ever happened when it came crashing down? This is the word of God. And sometimes we recoil because the word of God tells the truth about you. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
And I remember I was sharing with someone at work an opportunity to share a little bit. I said, it's crazy. This book tells me how bad I am and I love it. Because the same book tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said, come to me if you are heavy laden and I will give you rest for your soul. He says, if you come to me, I'll never cast you out. It says that death has been abolished and life and immortality has been brought to light with the gospel. It tells me about heaven. It tells me about complete forgiveness of my sins. Remember Peter, when Jesus asked him, do you guys want to leave too? Where else are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Right. So the same book, the same truth of the cutting edge of judgment has the blanket statement that whoever believes, whoever repents and believes will be saved. And have you ever found the book, right? Do you read this ever? We need to be in it ourselves. In these days, I'm desperate. This is the only place where I find peace in the morning. I would recommend that. If you don't know how to read the Bible, talk to me. If you have questions, if you need pointers, if you need a kickstart, I encourage you. We have it. Do you have a tender heart like Josiah? Have you ever humbled yourself before God? Have you ever publicly dedicated yourself to the covenant, to Jesus' covenant? Have you ever made a public dedication to Jesus? We're going to have a baptism service coming up in a couple months. It's a perfect place to do that. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. That's what Josiah was doing. It hit his heart, and he started obeying all those commands, and he just did what he was supposed to do. When the word of God hits you, are you actually reforming areas of your life that God says this has to change? It's not good enough just to feel conviction. That's how it all starts. But then he says, just do it. Are there idols in our lives that have to be pulverized? Things that lead us into sin that need to go. On the roof. In the house. It's got to go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you sent your only son so that all of us could be saved. I pray, Lord, for you to take your word and to work in each and every one of our hearts and minds. I pray that you meet us here, Lord, and you bless this last song of worship. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.